If you have a Bible or a Bible app on a phone or whatever you use, could you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12? If you don't have a Bible or no access to that, just listen as I read these verses. I realize that we have a time crunch this morning. I'm probably going to go fairly quickly, and it's such a good day. Every time a baptism is going to happen is such a blessing, and so we're so thankful for Sarah and her desire to be baptized and honor the Lord in that, and we're excited to be here to see that. But we're going to take some time in God's word this morning. John 12, verse 27. John 12, verse 27. This is a passage that's been assigned to me. I'm going to read it all. I'm going to go really quick, okay? John 12, verse 27. Jesus says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs or miracles before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, verse 42, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out. I'm going to read that again. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Let's just commit our time into the Lord's hands again. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word, through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just guide my thoughts, give me clarity in my mind in what I will say this morning. But Father, I know that what I say really doesn't matter. What matters is your word, the truth of your word. And so I pray that the truth of your word would come through this message this morning, that you would speak to all of us, whatever our need is here this morning, that you would speak to that need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus has entered Jerusalem Palm Sunday. You would have talked about that, those of you that were here last week, and they really, this incredible celebration, this praise of him as they lay the palm branches down. It's like, it's literally like a victory parade as he comes into the city. The religious leaders are watching. In verse 19, they make this statement that the world has gone after him. It's like everything seems to be moving Jesus' way. Like people are responding and there's this incredible upsurge and people are excited and there's the miracles that Jesus has performed and all of that. You come to the point, and I'm sure this would have been spoken on last week, but at the end of, just before the passage that I'm speaking on, it says a certain Greeks, literally the Gentiles now are coming. They want to know who this Jesus is. The fame of Jesus has spread. And so here are these Greeks, these Gentiles, and they want to see him. And it says in verse 23, chapter 12, the hour has come. Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then in verse 27, as I began this morning reading these words, now, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. It's like the hour's come, the Son of Man is going to be glorified, now is my soul troubled. I think of that word now, this is an incredibly significant moment in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's like he is literally on the threshold now of the cross. It's like right there in front of him. And this is it. This is the moment, if you will, the hour as it's put here, that he has come into this world ultimately for many reasons, but the ultimate purpose was to go to the cross and suffer and die on that cross for our sins and be buried and raised from the dead. I want to just, I've got a title in my notes here and I haven't even mentioned it, but the tension of his trouble. He says, now my soul is troubled, and the tension in that. That word troubled, some of you may know this, but that word troubled means to be stirred or agitated in your soul. It is the idea, the picture, a word picture of taking water that is in a turmoil, that is upswelling, that is upwelling. It is that idea of his heart in his soul, this agitation in his spirit, because he knows what's coming. It is not a stretch. Some of you might struggle with this as I say this. You might disagree, but there is a fear in the heart of the Lord Jesus. There is a fear in the heart of the Son of God. There is an incredible anxiety that is beginning to fill his soul. It will intensify in the Garden of Gethsemane. It will go to a level where he will sweat great drops of blood in that garden because of the stress and the anxiety that would fill his soul. It's just beginning now. Now, he says, is my soul troubled. The shadow of the cross is looming over him. And in this Gethsemane-like expression here, this troubling of his soul, it's the soul, it's deep down within him, he is moved because he realizes he's going to have to carry the weight of the world's sin. And he's going to suffer and die for our sins. He knows that's coming. He's going to be separated from the Father on the cross. All those things he would face head on in Gethsemane, it is beginning to fill his soul now. And so he says, now my soul is troubled. We're going to go a little, if we went a little further, eventually you're going to get there. I think a couple of Sundays to John 14. He's going to be in the upper room with his disciples. He's going to tell them he's going to go away. They don't understand what he's talking about. And then he's going to say to them, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now my soul is troubled. And then he's going to say to them, let not your heart be troubled. Think of it, what Jesus is going to say to them in chapter 14 and verse 1. Is it a command? Is Jesus commanding them? I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want your heart to be troubled. This is a commandment from God. I don't think it is. Is it somehow sinful to be anxious, to be in turmoil because of something that is creating fear or anxiety in our heart? No, I'm going to suggest to you that it's normal. It's normal as human beings to live through experiences that cause us trouble at times, not an anxiety, and sometimes it fills our soul. And so when Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled, in John 14, verse 1, he's not rebuking them. He's not saying, grow up. Come on, you know, just, it's all going to be good. Get over it. It's wrong for you to be troubled in your heart. It's not that at all. He is comforting them. He is encouraging them. He's coming alongside of them in their fear, and he's giving them that comfort and that love and that support that they need in that moment as the turmoil is filling their soul, because guess what? The turmoil has filled his soul already, and he is carrying that through the night, the upper room, and eventually, as I said earlier, to the Garden Gethsemane. The picture I had in my mind many years ago at Camp Galilee, I think it was 1994, we were there on staff that summer. We were in one of the little cabins, And as the storms are, you know, those of you that have been to camping, you know what those storms are like there in the summer. And it just, this storm came through and it just felt like the cabin that we were in. And I was there with Jackie and our two little girls. Our boys weren't born then. And had the two little girls, and this thing was coming, the storm. And I remember we got in the middle. I said, get in the middle, in the hallway, in the cabin. And Jackie was holding on to me. And I had my two little girls in my arms like this, holding them. What was I doing? Was I rebuking them for being afraid? Come on, girls. Don't be like that. No, I was comforting them in love. I was afraid. And I'm holding them, but I'm trying to be strengthened. That is what Jesus is doing in that upper room. Let not your heart be troubled. It was not sinful for him to be troubled and to be anxious. As I said, it was normal. It shows his humanity as he's anticipating the cross. Not maybe so much the physical pain that he was going to go through, but that had to be in his mind. Maybe not even the emotional trauma, that's part of it, clearly what he's going to face, but the spiritual aspect of it, to think he was going to bear sin for you and I, and the separation from the Father, as I mentioned earlier, as all of that floods in, how could he not be troubled in his heart? You would have to be a robot or be dead to not be troubled. And so he's moved in his heart. Can I just put it this way? Jesus is real. He is real. We pray to a God who is real, who has been here, who has lived in this world, who has felt the pain, who has felt the anxiety, who knows what that is. And for me, I don't know about for you, but I can relate with that. I can relate with him because he relates with me. And in the trouble of our life that we have walked through, what has carried us through that time of trouble is knowing that I have a Savior who gets it, who has felt it, who knows the feelings that I am going through. That is true for you as well. Whatever it is that you might be dealing with in your life or will deal with in your life that can create the anxiety and the turmoil, God understands, God cares, he gets it. That's the heart of Jesus, that's the heart of our God. But there's a tension here in his trouble. And the tension is in verse 27 as he makes this statement. He says, what shall I say? My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? What should I ask the Father? Father, save me from this hour? Eventually, he will do that, right? In Gethsemane, he's going to plead with the Father to be delivered from the hour, that he would not have to take the cup. And it doesn't mean that in that moment he wasn't willing to take it, but he's pleading with the Father. And even here, he's wrestling with that. The tension is here. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But understand here, though the fear is real and the anxiety is real and the trouble in his heart is real, he is not controlled by that fear. He is not consumed by it. Rather, what does he do with it? He brings it before the Father and he surrenders himself to the purpose. The purpose. For this purpose, I came to this hour. And the reality of the cross looms over him and it fills his soul. And he's facing the reality of that. And he's beginning to recoil from it. He's conscious and there's no question that he will fulfill the purpose that he came into the world for, ultimately to die, as I said, for each one of us on that cross, to redeem us and to bring us back into relationship with God. That word purpose is interesting. Some of you, your translation might say the cause, but this is what it means. If you look up this word in the Greek, it means through, like T-H-R-O-U-G-H. Did I spell that right? Through. It's the idea of a channel of an act. And it's like, well, what? I don't understand that. What does it mean? Think of it this way. The channel of redemption, the act of redemption of God saving you and me, the channel for that, the through way, if you will, of that is Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. So he's the channel. He's the channel through which redemption would be accomplished, the act of redemption. That is the purpose. And he's conscious of this purpose. This is the purpose. I came to this hour. The whole reason I came into this world ultimately was to go to that cross and to face this hour. This is the purpose. And then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. You be glorified in this, Father. And he surrenders himself to the will of the Father and to the glory of the Father in the suffering that he is going to go through to save you and I. He surrenders himself to that. Then there's this voice from heaven. What an interesting thing. I could go off on a tangent on this voice from heaven. Three times God speaks from heaven, recorded in the Gospels. Number, as far as we know, what's recorded in the scripture. Number one, at Jesus' baptism. Number two, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's the third one. Again, it underscores to me the significance of this moment as Jesus is right on the cusp of the cross and the suffering that he is going to go through, that now God the Father will speak from heaven. As he says, Father, glorify your name. And the answer from the Father, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. I will answer that prayer for you. And I will be glorified through you in what you are going to do. That voice was for the people that listened, but there's no question in my mind, Jesus says that, but there's no question that it would have been an encouragement and a strengthening to him in that moment, in the tension of his trouble as he is about to face the hour that he came into the world for. Then I want to think about this secondly, this morning, the crisis of judgment, the crisis of judgment. Verse 31, Jesus says, now, you've got the word now again. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Then he says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That word judgment there in the Greek, I'm going to spell the word for you in the Greek, and you'll be able to translate it into English really easily, okay? Here it is in the Greek, K-R-I-S-I-S. Krisis, it's pronounced krisis in Greek. We get our word, you got it, crisis from that. It is interesting, right? But here the word, the meaning of that word krisis in the Greek is this idea of to separate or to select. It is the idea of having an opinion or making a decision or rendering a verdict. And so here it is used, of course, and it's translated, and it's a good translation to say the judgment of this world. There are things that are going to happen now. They're going to separate people. There are things that are going to happen now that there's going to be a verdict rendered in the events that are going to happen now. Jesus says now. This is not like a future judgment being referred to here, right? Because we have the word now. So what is this judgment that he's talking about here? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's what he would accomplish on that cross. And three ways that we see this. First of all, the judgment of this world, Jesus says, the judgment of this world. Now, that could be taken as the judgment of the world system that rejects Christ and the mindset that rejects him, and that could be it. But I think it's maybe not that. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think here when he says the judgment of this world, what he is saying is the judgment of the world's sin. I'm going to take it all on myself. You can't take it in, but try to think of the totality of sin in the world. Like, I have a hard enough time keeping track of my own sins and confessing them, and they're there and they're multiple, and attitudes that aren't right and things and selfishness and all. You add it all up. But then you think of the totality of the world's sin, and even in the present world with the billions of people, the totality of that. But think about the totality of all human sin through all time. Jesus takes the full weight of that on himself on the cross. See, I think that's what he means when he says now is the judgment of this world. This is the judgment of the cross, him carrying the weight of the world's sin on himself. Secondly, he says the ruler of this world will be cast out. I'm going to cast out the ruler of this world. I'm going to find reference here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 31. What is he talking about here? Well, the ruler of this world, I won't name a name of a political leader today. You might think of who I might name. I'm not going to do it. Who thinks he's the ruler of this world? But the ruler of this world, scripturally, biblically speaking, is Satan. Our first thought might be God, right? Well, of course, God is sovereign over all. We understand that. He is Lord over all. And so in that sense, but as he speaks of it here, he's talking about the devil, who, understand, took the dominion of the world from who? From Adam in the fall. It was given to Adam, and Adam sinned and he fell. You could go to Romans 5 and go through that. I'm going to get my references wrong there. But you see that Adam had dominion and he sinned and he lost the dominion to the devil. The devil took it. He usurped it from him. He took that dominion. And now it's like Jesus is saying, now I'm going to take it back from him. And he's going to be cast out. And Jesus, in his death and his burial and his resurrection, triumphing over death and over sin, he would take that dominion back from the devil. So now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And then he says in verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So here there is the judgment of the cross. And so you got the judgment of this world, Jesus carrying the totality of the world's sin, the judgment of the ruler of this world, Jesus taking dominion away from the devil and taking it back to himself. And here then he speaks about being lifted up. They understood what he meant when he said that. Because in that day in the Roman culture, if you're being lifted up, you're being lifted up on a cross. You're going to die. And they knew that and they understood that. And his speaking, it says, John says, of the death he would die. And so there's the judgment of the cross. There is Jesus now, understand, bearing our judgment, taking it on himself and suffering in my place. But I love what he says. I will draw all peoples to myself. If I am lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. What does that mean? I think one of the things that it means, it probably means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is that regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your sexual orientation, regardless of your race, regardless of your religion, there is not one person that is excluded from coming to the cross and coming to Jesus Christ. As I am lifted up, I will draw, I love it, draw all peoples. What is the heart of God? To draw people to himself, into relationship with him. God's heart this morning, if you don't know him, is for you to know him. And his heart is to draw you to himself. This is an interesting word. It can literally mean to drag. It can mean that, in the context of someone being grabbed or dragged into something. But it can also mean this, and I think this is the way it's meant to be used in this context, to compel inwardly. So God will not drag us to himself, but he will compel us inwardly as he speaks to us through his Spirit in love, showing himself to be the God who loves us, the Savior who died for us. That compulsion, I want you to come to me. I will draw all peoples to myself, to him. Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. Jesus Christ is the answer to the questions that we struggle with and we wrestle with sometimes in those moments, and it's seldom, isn't it, that we are quiet and still. I think one of the reasons that we avoid being quiet and still is that those deep things can haunt us in our soul. And when we are still and quiet, those questions and those struggles that come, but Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. Jesus Christ is the way to God. Praise God for that. It's not a religion or a system or a thing that you have to do or I have to do or I have to live up to some expectation. Jesus Christ is the way. And the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior nailed to that cross, as his heart is to draw us to himself, says to us, there's something more. The question inside, is there something more to life? And the meaning of life, it is found in him, the Savior on the cross. The emptiness and the loneliness that we struggle with sometimes in our heart, even when we can be surrounded with people, at times we can feel absolutely alone. Jesus Christ is the hope of to that person. The guilt or the shame that we struggle with in our life, the times when our sin and our failure seem so much there, to understand that Jesus Christ died for that sin, that he offers forgiveness for that sin. And his heart is to draw me to him and to that forgiveness and that love and that grace that he wants to pour into our lives and in the sorrow and the suffering and the struggles that we go through in life that sometimes just blind side us. He is the hope and the answer to those things that we struggle with and we wrestle with. I will draw all peoples to myself. This crisis of judgment and the crisis of belief that we find in the passage, and I don't have time to unpack everything that's in here, but there's a question being debated here. Verse 34, well, who is this Son of Man, and how is it that Christ is going to live forever? All through John's gospel, as this gospel, you've worked your way through it, and I've preached a couple of messages in this series, all through the gospel, who is Jesus, right? What do we think of Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he just a, you know, was he crazy? Was he out of his mind? Was he a liar? Was he pretending to be God when he wasn't? Or was he really who he claimed to be, the Son of God? And this is the issue. This is the crisis, if you will, that we, as the decision, the judgment that we need to render concerning who Jesus is. Now, it's not him that has the identity crisis. It's the people listening to him that have the identity crisis in terms of who is he. But there's a time crisis here too. Verses 35 and 36, Jesus says in verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Just a little while. You got a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light. That is in the context, of course, of Jesus going to the cross. It's soon, not long, he's going to be nailed to that cross. But I think we can take that concept, that truth, and we can apply it in this way to all of our lives. Can I just say this? You only have a little while. And you have no idea how short that time might be. Jackie and I just sit there and we go, how in the world are we here? Now, a lot of you are older than us, so please don't be mean to us if you're older. But we're in our 60s now. It's like, where did it go? And our kids and our grandkids, and it's like life just keeps moving. And you think you have time, but the thing you find as you get older, you have less and less and less time. And here's the biggest concern. We don't know the moment that our time is going to end. And if God is speaking to you today, and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, and you are thinking about who Jesus is, this thought, I want to put this thought in your mind by the Holy Spirit, while you have the light, believe in the light. If God is speaking now, respond to that. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. Surrender your life to him. You may never get another opportunity to do this. There's a warning in what Jesus says here. And finally, I want to end with this. Verse 44, I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to just jump to this. Verse 44, Jesus cried out. Says he cried out. That some of your translations again might render that a little more effectively, but he did it with a loud voice. I don't think Jesus went around all the time shouting with a loud voice like I'm preaching this morning. Maybe he did, I don't know. I'm sure he must have, I guess, when he stood by the seashore, he would have had to raise his voice for people to hear him. But I don't. What strikes me is there are these moments in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus where he does cry out with a loud voice to get the attention of the people. Is he crying out in anger here? Is he crying out to argue with the people? I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, he's crying out in love. And it is his love, his heart of love, warning them of the inevitable judgment that is going to come. Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If the light is shined on you, you have had the opportunity to believe and you've rejected him, there ultimately will be a judgment before God that you will face. And the heart of Jesus in this moment isn't, let's bring the judgment. The heart of Jesus is in this moment is, I want to save you from that judgment. Look at verse 47. I do not judge him. I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You see, that's the heart of God. For people to believe and to be saved from that judgment that is inevitable. And the heart of Jesus is for that. His heart for you this morning is to believe in him and to trust him in him and to be saved. I leave you with this thought. What is your response to him? What is your response to him? Father, bless your word. Use it in your purpose. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who fulfilled your purpose. We now commit this baptism into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.